Well, good afternoon and welcome. It is again good to see everybody here. Appreciate your presence. And again, I ask that you take out a Bible and follow along. Make certain that all that is said is in accordance to God's Word. This morning, we kind of looked at what happens when we become humble and introspective, when we contemplate our place in the world and seek value. Well, what happens if you look at yourself and you find value? You look at yourself and you think, hey, I'm pretty great. You know, everybody, I think, at least most people, have experienced that at some point and in some way. Many of them don't think of it that way, but they have looked at themselves and thought of themselves as pretty great stuff. Usually, it involves work because all of your coworkers are incompetent except for you. Is that not an examination of self and a realization that others can't do what I do, and if it wasn't for me, this company would be in trouble? And sometimes it's within the church that the church would be in trouble if not for me. Or whatever circumstance it might be, what do we do when we think we're successful? We have certainly heard that quote, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. I submit to you, that's not biblical. It's not from God's Word. And it doesn't have to be true of us. That when we are successful, even when we are very successful, we do not have to become corrupt. In fact, we shouldn't. And I thought about this when I started thinking about what it must have been like to be Peter. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, we're going to start reading in verse 12. Jesus has ascended to heaven. The Holy Spirit has descended upon the apostles. Peter has stood up and has declared the gospel message. He has stood up for God on multiple occasions at this point. It says, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Can you imagine that level of success? I know that no matter how renowned I become, no matter how significant I become, no matter how much influence I have, I'm pretty sure I'm never going to match Peter to where even my shadow can heal people. And all as I walk down the streets, all along the streets, they have lined up sick people just hoping that I will walk by and the sun might be at this angle and cast a shadow down upon them. Peter understood success. And he'd seen it before. I mean, Peter had seen Jesus where there were so many followers of Jesus that he couldn't even walk into a town. Peter had seen Jesus to where as he was walking through past Jericho, there were so many people. It was the Jesus parade. There were so many people lined up just to see him that Zacchaeus has to climb a tree just to see Jesus. Peter was familiar with this sort of popularity, and he'd seen from Jesus how to behave. And so when we look at Peter and the great success he had, he gives us an example of what to do when we're successful. And our success, of course, is going to pale. And that doesn't even get to all of Peter's success. He was handpicked by Jesus. He was one of the three. So you have the 12 apostles. On all of the earth, there's 12 that are closest to Jesus. But of the 12, there's three. Whenever Jesus goes someplace else, he takes Peter, James, and John with him. Peter even describes this to some degree in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. There were only three people on earth that witnessed what happened to Jesus that were still alive, and that is when he was transfigured. Peter saw the Son of God change from looking like a man to having this glorified state and is told, don't tell anybody, he was special. Peter had this Holy Spirit given to him. Peter describes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, he describes the prophets of old, Isaiah, Jeremiah, how they had received this message from God, and they wanted to understand what it all meant. And then it was revealed to them they were serving this next generation, and that the real message, the full message, was then given to Peter. What Jeremiah and Isaiah longed to understand and have, Peter has been hand-selected to receive. You want to talk about success. But still, nothing gets me quite like that. Walking down the street, and everybody's just laying down on the street for you, hoping your shadow falls on them. So I don't want to spend a whole long time here, but I want to spend just a little bit of a few moments looking at Peter's character in the context of a man who could walk down the street and everybody's just trying to get into a shadow. And the first thing, and this isn't going to surprise you, but responding to success, what we see with Peter is that we ought to stay humble. I know that's obvious. And I wish I could tell you that what we're going to do is we're going to look at how to do this. That's not what we're going to do. What we're going to see is that we should do it. Because I don't know how Peter did it. I just know he did. So Peter remains humble. In Acts chapter 10, Peter, here's this guy. Now, this has already happened to where people are lining up on the side of the street. They have come and handpicked Peter again. They come searching for him. An angel has sent a messenger saying, go get Peter. He's over in this house, in this city. Go get him, bring him here. So you go get Peter. He walks over to Cornelius' house. And it says in verse 25, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. And you'd better, I'm Peter. But that's not what he does. He says, Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, I too am just a man. Oh, come on. Do you think anybody had stood and tried to get into Cornelius' shadow? Cornelius was a good guy. He wasn't that good. But Peter shows us this attitude that says, we're just the same nonetheless. I'm just a man. In Acts chapter 11, after that, you see, Cornelius was a Gentile. Peter's a Jew. Jews aren't supposed to go and be at Gentiles' houses. God had told him he's supposed to. He's supposed to go there. But now Peter comes back to Jerusalem. And of all things, the church challenges Peter. What are you doing going to there? And so it says in verse 1, now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him. Now don't you think it's Peter? Shouldn't he just say, how dare you? How dare you challenge me? Look at all these people I've healed. Look at all this power I've had. You dare challenge me to go to someone's house? That's not what Peter does. He then spends the next bit of time retelling everything that was in chapter 10, explaining everything to them. He didn't get upset when people challenged him. He wasn't that great. And in Acts chapter 15 and verse 11, now there's this big question as to what people need to do to be saved. Whether they need to be circumcised or not. Really, the question is, do they have to follow the old law in order to be saved? And so they have this big meeting in Jerusalem, and now Peter's going to talk, but so is Paul, and so is James, and these others, they're going to talk. But here's what Peter has to say, and he remembers what happens in Acts chapter 10. And so if you pick up in verse 10, it says, now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the yoke of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear, but we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. So here, despite all the experiences Peter had had, despite being hand-selected, do you notice what he says? I'm still saved by grace. I'm not that great. I'm not better than the Gentiles. I'm not better than the other people in Jerusalem. We're all saved by the gift of God. So we need to stay humble. And you can stay humble. And what goes with it, now most of these points really connect back to this idea of staying humble, but what goes with it is giving God the glory. It would have been so easy for Peter to glorify himself, to talk about how great it was that his shadow was healing people. How great it was that his sermons were converting people. But in Acts chapter 3, after he heals somebody who had been born lame, This man who was born lame just jumps up, and they're in the middle of the temple. All these people are around, and he jumps up, and he's just declaring praise to God. And everybody had seen this man who'd been lame from his entire birth. They had seen him for a long time. They knew about him. They knew something tremendous had happened, and they figure out it was Peter. And so they start focusing on Peter, and he tells them, stop it. It's not me. So Acts 3 and verse 12. Verse 11, let's pick up there. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses, and on the basis of faith in his name. It is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. He just refused to accept the praise, refused to accept the glory. But did you notice something? He could have. Because he says it was faith in his name that made this man walk. Whose faith? Because it wasn't this man. We see his faith. His faith was he thought he was going to get money. He didn't think he was going to get legs. He thought he was going to get money. It is Peter's faith. Peter's the one who has the faith. And Peter could say, because I believe enough in Jesus, this man walks. But even then, he won't do that. It's all about God and about Jesus. Well, in the same circumstance, he gets arrested for that in Acts chapter 4, and he's waiting for the charges to come. They have arrested him, they send him to prison overnight, and then they bring him out, and now it's an opportunity to find out, why is it you've arrested me? And the accusation, this must have shocked him. The accusation is, you healed somebody. How dare you do that? To which he has a response to that in verse 8. Then Acts 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He always gave praise and glory to God. Shouldn't we? In Matthew 6 and verse 16, it's this passage about we are the light of the world, right? Let your light shine in before men in such a way that they may see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We don't do anything in comparison to Peter. But how much more so should we give God the credit than for ourselves? In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 17, it's just one of many passages where Paul, just they're called doxologies. There's these moments where he erupts into praise to God. All glory, all honor be to him. With our limited success, do we give all glory and all praise and all honor to him? Or do we take it? Say, yeah, I'm successful, I'm great, I'm good, I'm important. In addition, we should not accept bribes. I imagine if you could heal people today, could you imagine how much money people would offer you? Now, actually, that's not what they offer him money for, not exactly. But in Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 20, Peter comes to Samaria because the people had been baptized, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. They hadn't received the ability to do miraculous things, such as speak in tongues or heal. They hadn't done any of those things until Peter comes, and Peter's able to lay his hands on people, and now they can do that. And Simon the sorcerer wants that. This is the only time it's recorded. I wonder if it's the only time this sort of thing happened. But in Acts 8, verse 18, says, Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. So he didn't accept this bribe. And maybe that directly relates to you, but I don't suspect it relates that much to you. I think what will relate to you is the bribery of flattery. I don't have a lot of people come up and say, Here, Jared, just give you money. I don't have that a lot. But people give compliments a lot. Flattery, flattery, flattery. How great you are. In Romans 16, verse 18, we're warned about people like that. We're warned about receiving that sort of thing. It says, For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. There are people out there that will always be offering you compliments, whether it is sincere or not. Beware of the compliments. Beware of the flattery. Beware of the things that puff you up and make you feel great. You want to know one of the greatest challenges preachers face? This is it. The greatest challenge that I think that preachers face is so often they've received so much praise and so much glory and so much honor for their sermons. And I got to tell you, it's not the preachers. It's not me. We have to keep our focus on God. We have to give Him the glory and Him the credit within our lives. And never forget that. Proverbs doesn't fully relate to this, but it talks about the adulterous woman and why she's so successful. Do you know why she's so successful? Partly because she puffs up the guy with compliments. And so in Proverbs 7 and verse 5, it mentions how she flatters. And then Proverbs 7 and verse 21, it's repeated. Here this young man comes into this town and there's this woman and she just flatters him. And before you know it, they're in a relationship that's improper. Beware of the flattery. Beware of being puffed up. And then I go back to Peter, and here's a man who's receiving direct knowledge from God, who's receiving messages from God. We've already witnessed that. And I see the man who keeps learning. In Acts chapter 10, back to this account, before he goes to Cornelius' house, God has to convince him that that's the right thing to do. And so God gives him three visions. It's actually one vision three times, in which he's up there on the top of a roof and he's praying, and then God lowers down this sheet full of animals and he says, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, No, I've never eaten anything that's unclean. And that happens three times with at the end of that, God saying, what God has called clean, no longer consider unclean. When all of that's said and done, Peter spends his time thinking, what did that mean? And so in Acts chapter 10 and verse 17, Now while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius have asked directions for Simon's house appeared at the gate. So here Peter is thinking. He's trying to learn. You ever been around somebody who knows everything? Aren't they just the most fun? Do you want to be one of them? Even if you've had tremendous success, even if you've studied God's Word and read through it three times, keep learning. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, notice this is from Peter now, the man who has been declaring all these sermons, but he says, this sets this example, tells us, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. He gets to his second letter in 2 Peter chapter 1, and he says, here are these attributes that you need to have and be increasing in them, and there in the middle of those attributes is knowledge. And then he comes to the end of 2 Peter, and he tells us again, we need to grow. He says in verse 18 of chapter 3, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We always need to keep learning and keep growing in knowledge. You may be successful, but you're never finished. We keep growing. And then the last two kind of relate to one another, but Once you kind of reach the top, isn't it lonely? You're the only one up top. But not for Peter. He never viewed it that way. And so in 1 Peter 5, when he's writing, he writes to the elders and he refers to them as, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder." Not as the greatest elder. Not as, "You're not elders like me, but you're my fellow elders." And then you go down to verse 12 and he says, "Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly," and he goes on from there. But when he talked about people, he didn't talk about them as all being lower than him. You see how this goes back to humility? Never get above the people around you, because you've gotten too big then. And then the last thing that I'll say to that goes back to a similar concept. It's a way we treat others, and it's commend your worthy rebukers. I've debated how to best put this, but can you imagine being Peter with the power and experiences he had, with the hand selection that he had received, and somebody daring to in public oppose you to your face? Could you imagine how you would feel about that? I bet you can. How do you feel when people oppose you and put you to shame in public? Do you ever feel like thanking them? So frequently, you have an instant, long-term rivalry that comes from that. Well, in Galatians chapter 2, and I'm sure many of you are already familiar with this, but in Galatians chapter 2, Peter, and all of his greatness, messes up. He sins. He treats Gentiles like second-class Christians, if even that. And so it says in verse 11, "But when Cephas," that's another name for Peter, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by the hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth in the gospel, I said to Cephas, in the presence of all, 'If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" And so here he stands, opposes him to his face. He says, in the presence of all, "You're doing something wrong." How easy it would have been for Peter to never look at Paul again. "I never want to worship with you again. I will never go to the same church as that man. Don't even mention Paul to me. I don't want to talk about Paul." Well, there's very little debate as to the order of the scriptures in this regard. Galatians comes before 2 Peter. Galatians is probably one of the earlier texts written. 2 Peter, one of the last texts written. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "Regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction." He refers to Paul as a beloved brother. He refers to him as writing scripture, as having wisdom from above. No matter how successful you are, Don't view your detractors as worthless individuals. And don't view them all as enemies. And don't view them as they're trying to bring you down or destroy you. Maybe they are, but don't view them that way. Peter shows us an example of taking rebuke and learning and growing and appreciating and loving the one who rebuked him. Are you tired of political bickering? Back and forth? Do you suppose that's what God wants within his church? But that's what we'll have if every time somebody corrects us, we put up a wall and it becomes us versus them, and now people have to take sides. even the greatest, even the Peters, have to be willing to accept rebuke and to love the rebuker. And you and I, no matter how much success we have, will never match that. We need to follow the same patterns. And we absolutely can. If Peter could, we can. I hate saying that because it's such an insult. Whenever you see that on TV, you know, not an actor, I'm like, well, a real human, not an actor, I think is how it says, something along those lines. I'm like, poor actors, such an insult to them. They're not real people, right? Well, Peter, whenever people talk about who do you look up to the most, barring Jesus, it's Paul, the perfect. And I love Peter. I love Peter because he's the you and me. He's the guy who messes up. He's the guy who sticks his foot in his mouth. If that guy can get this level of success and still become this person, so can we. We can do this. Power may corrupt, and absolute power may corrupt absolutely, but no, it doesn't. It doesn't have to. So I hope that you are successful, but more importantly, I hope you succeed in being the person you should be in your success. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to become one, to receive this tremendous grace, this gift of God. We offer you the opportunity to receive the blood of Jesus that takes away your sins. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you believe that He died and was resurrected, if you're willing to repent of your sins and confess that faith, then be baptized into Jesus this afternoon. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, won't you come back and work once again to improve and be the person God wants you to be? Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?